Father, as we open your word today, give me wisdom to not get in your way as you share thoughts, ideas, feelings, and your wisdom through your word. Thank you, Jesus, that we have this written word that we can lean on and trust in. It's been tried and tested, and we know it to be true. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you not only inspired each word, but that you will give us the ability to understand as we seek you. Help us to seek you further, faster, better. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to continue in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1, verse 10, starting today. That'll be on page 1739 in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to go a ways. It's going to be fun, I hope. It says chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 21. That's a lot of verses. Appeal for unity. Part of why I've put all of this together, Paul has just given them compliments and said, you guys have everything that you need. You've got all the gifts you need. You've been blessed. And by the way, I've got some issues that I want to discuss with you. And the first one he brings up is this concept of quarrels and disputes. And they're arguing with each other. Now, he's found this out through gossip. Okay, he even tells you who the gossiper is, but he doesn't call it that. I thought that was kind of interesting. I don't think Chloe's household members were following the HIPAA rules when they were trying to keep things in-house, you know. But it's something that Paul was part of the leadership in Corinth, even when he wasn't there. He was the founder of the church, and he kind of tried to keep his hand in what was going on. He tried to know the pulse of what's happening in the church. This is something that as you look at Christianity, you think, okay, followers of Jesus, they've all got Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They're going to be able to get along just fine. Everybody's going to be unified. And that just makes sense, right? Except obviously, from Scripture, that's not the case. And in fact, more often than not, it seems like we're being exhorted to be unified. It's not like something that comes naturally. I think what comes naturally is disunity, dissension, quarrels, disputes. That's what happens naturally. In Colossians, we're told to be forgiving as the Lord forgives you. I'm going to have to turn there because the context there, it's in here. Yeah, Colossians 3, and I'm going to start with verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bearing with one another keeps coming up in these lists. It's like, okay, by the way, we know that there's issues. So bear with one another. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. There's all of these exhortations to try to do it right. Ephesians chapter 4. So going back a couple books there. Ephesians chapter 4, starting around verse 29, I think. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of... Now, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of Christians, and he has to put this in. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a number of other places. You can go to 2 Timothy, you can go to Titus, where Paul's writing to these young pastors, and he's warning them not to be contentious. He's saying, you need to avoid foolish and stupid arguments. Now that's a temptation that pastors and theological students have, is that they'll get together and all of a sudden they're arguing about Calvinism or Arminianism, or they're arguing about the end times. Are we pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, whatever. They go all over the place, and they come up with, you know, proof texts, so they can use the Bible as a bludgeon to try to force their opinion on other people. And when Paul's writing to young Timothy that he's been training as a pastor, when Paul writes to Titus, who he's been training to be in church leadership as a pastor, he's having to warn them, avoid foolish controversies. Don't do that. And some people want to argue about genealogies. That was probably more going on because of the Jewish faith, where, you know, we're from a better tribe than you. Look what your tribe did. And, you know, and it's like, no. Stop all that. Be unified. And so here in Corinthians, he's making an appeal for unity based on a rumor that he'd heard. But let's jump in, or I'm going to run out of time before I start. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, again, he's on an equal plane with them, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, before I move on, Paul had his own issues with not getting along with people. He and Barnabas parted ways because of John Mark. There's times where we as followers of Jesus, we're dedicated to love and honor him. And part of what he says, okay, what's the most important commandments? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. It's like, yeah, well, that's fine, except for you don't know my neighbor, God. Well, God does know our neighbor. God does know our neighbor, and he knows us, and he loves us anyway. So there is that, and he's kind of set the example, and he's shown us how to do it, so we just need to do it. But jump back in there. Name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. I've heard about this. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. That's their pastor later. Another, I follow Cephas. That's another name for Peter. They're traditionalists. They're going back to the beginning where Jesus said he's going to build this church on Peter. And so he's like, and still another, I follow Christ. We're more holy than all of y'all. And those might have been the worst ones. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes into a little sidebar here. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, by the way, Crispus was one of these guys that had been the leader of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth and was led to Jesus by Paul. Gaius, we don't know for sure. It sounds like, you know, historically he was probably also a leader within the Jewish faith prior to that. I only baptized these two that I can remember, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. And also I baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember. It's like, okay, maybe there were others. I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. You know, it's still true today, isn't it? People that think they're really smart and wise and, you know, they're college professors and they're doing this and that and they've written books and they've got all these degrees, and somehow they've eliminated the concept of God. I even heard on the news this morning somebody was saying, you know, when it comes to the issue of abortion, we need to trust the scientists. And because somehow they know more than everyone else. But that same person would never say, and we need to also trust that there is a God, and that that God is going to have an opinion. And we need to know what's morally right and wrong. You know, just because science says you can do something doesn't mean we should. Sorry, another discussion for another time. But you know, it's frustrating to me that I'm looking at a nation that many people, not just a few, many people are trying to say that they want abortion to be the issue that decides our next president. And they're thinking that if you can say you're for abortion, that somehow that's going to give you a leg up. That's a sorry state of affairs. I know in the 70s, you know, when Roe versus Wade first took place, it was more about, you know, choice. People were talking about choice and that the government shouldn't be controlling us. That's language I can pretty much agree with. The government shouldn't be controlling all of our issues. In fact, we should be controlled by Father God. We should be controlled by our conscience. We should be controlled by what's right and what's wrong. That's slipped so far out of the argument that it's come to the point that, yeah, how did I get this out of this passage? It's just, it's on my heart. And we're talking about, you know, the wisdom of the world is taking us in some really bad directions. The wisdom of the world has nations fighting against nations and nobody getting along, and the wisdom of the world has divorce and euthanasia and all these other things as rites of passage somehow, that this is a good thing. And it's like not something that we end up doing and tolerating. When Jesus talked about, he was questioned about divorce and things like that. He's like, yeah, well, it's because of the hardness of your heart, we had to kind of change some of the rules. But God's way is, you know, once united, you stay united. And I think with churches as well, how many people will just wander away from a church because somebody in the pulpit, some idiot like me, says something that offends them, and then all of a sudden, you know, get people walking out. I grew up in a church that we did church planning the special old-fashioned way. You know, you'd have an argument and 10 or 20 families would walk out and start another church somewhere. In the city of Tacoma, it seemed like most churches were started from a church split, not from a church sending. Some of them, the Presbyterians, they move across the alley and start one right. They shared a parking lot. But they couldn't share in the love of Jesus Christ together on a regular basis. And it's like, okay, when our worldly wisdom gets in the way, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Where did you come from? Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Some of them were, but not many. Now, why is that? Well, you know, again, when Jesus was talking about, you know, the wealthy people, how are they going to get saved? It's harder for them to get saved than for a camel to be squeezed through an eye of a needle. It's difficult if you think you've got your act together and everything's working well for you to be looking for a Savior because you don't think you need one. So those people that the world would try to call foolish, they're like, yeah, I need a Savior. Yes, I'm messed up. I recognize that I can't do this on my own. I need a higher power to lean on. So God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. You know, Paul was a broken individual. He thought he had it all together until he met Jesus, and then he became broken, and he didn't come with his eloquent speech and his arguments. Now, he didn't leave his mind in the gutter, and you know, he took it with him. He was able to continue to use his mind as Holy Spirit would guide and direct him. But he was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's interesting, because pastors can try to manipulate people's minds and can try to convince people to join somehow, something. And they can get them to say a prayer, and they can get them to feel like they've joined Christ in Christianity. And yet, if God hasn't done his work, that's going to fall away. And they could build a really large following for themselves. But is it something, fruit that's going to last? We don't want our faith to rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was religious leaders, it was political leaders, they all came together, that they recognized that there was something powerful going on over here, and rather than looking into it and finding out, is it real, is it good, is it from God, they determined it's not what we want. They're not part of us. We're going to have to put them aside somehow. If we can't stop them, we're going to have to kill them. And Jesus goes to a cross. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Us foolish people that didn't have all of this noble wisdom can know true wisdom through Holy Spirit. Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul recognized that all of his studies, everything that he had done up to the point of salvation, God made it useful, he turned it to good, but it wasn't those persuasive arguments from Hebrew Scripture that drew him to Jesus. It was God himself, Holy Spirit, coming down, saying, hey, why are you persecuting me? And then he spent a long time just hanging with Holy Spirit and with being taught by God himself so that he could share that with others. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I think too often in our prayers we're trying to instruct the Lord on what he needs to do. We need to take on the mind of Christ, recognizing that he will guide us, he will direct us, he will give us wisdom to share with others around us. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And it comes back to this thing that he's heard from Chloe's household. One of you says, I follow Paul. That's worldly. And here's Paul saying, don't follow me. Later he says, imitate me. But it's like, don't become a follower of Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Old Testament in Psalms, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Whatever construction materials God gives us to build his house, those will survive the fire. It was interesting to watch this big Bolt Creek fire. Some of the trees up there actually survived the fire. Some of the underbrush survived the fire. And a lot of it didn't. When our works are tested, are they because we thought we should do this? It's out of motivation. It is trying to make ourselves look better or trying to please somebody around us. Are we doing it for Paul or Apollos, or are we doing it for some other pastor that we knew, or are we doing it for Holy God? Have we been equipped by God? Yes, and Paul told them that right at the beginning. You know, y'all have everything that you need. God's given you all that you need. Now, why are you messing it up with all these quarrels and disputes? Why do you think you can bring anything to the table in your own strength? Get together. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Part of what was destroying the temple of God that was at that church in Corinth was the factions, the quarreling, the disputes, that was destroying God's temple instead of building it up and becoming unified. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become, quote-unquote, fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. It's not useful. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This then is how you ought to regard us. So he's telling them, don't regard us in these ways where you're looking up to us and trying to follow us and, you know, put us on a pedestal. This is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring the light to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already, you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. I think he was throwing a little sarcasm in there. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. They would have known about that at that time. Something we haven't had to deal with. You know, if we think as Christians we're being persecuted and mistreated, they're not dragging us off to the lions and watching us be devoured for sport. That could happen.
It'd be Chester.
I don't want to be in an arena with Chester. We are fools for Christ, but we are so wise in Christ. You are so wise in Christ. Again, I think a little sarcasm coming there. It's like you all think you know everything. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When he was in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker. He had an occupation as well as his ministry time. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. Don't elevate him and put him up on a pedestal, but imitate him. And how are you going to imitate him? He's already said he's given everything up. He's become nothing. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. I'm guessing that this conversation with the people in Chloe's household didn't just talk about, hey, they're kind of having quarrels and they're having disputes and they're saying some are from Paul, some are of Apollos. In order you've seen it in today's politics, in order to choose one leader, you have to put the other one down. So it's inferred here that those that were choosing Apollos or Cephas or Jesus were trying to basically rip Paul apart. And he's like, I was founder of your church. I'm planning on coming back. Some of you are so arrogant you think that you can do all this without the foundational teaching that took place. I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? His whole message is, everybody just get along, be unified. It's not about me, it's not about Peter, it's not about Apollos. But you shouldn't tear down Apollos or Paul or Peter. We should be speaking into one another's lives things that edify, things that build up, things that bring out the best in our fellow believers. This appeal for unity, it's obviously whatever Paul heard from these people in the household of Cleo, he took it hard. It hit him in such a way that he spent quite a bit of time talking about it here in this letter. How many of us, when we hear about family members that aren't getting along, when we hear about friends that have started fighting with one another, or couples that we admired and spent time with get divorced, and it's hard. It doesn't just tear up that one little relationship, it tears up groups. How do we overcome that and become unified and become one? That's what Paul's appealing to here. And I think that the real answer is just boast in Jesus Christ, boast in the cross, recognize that we aren't the ones that bring anything to the table other than what we've been given, what we've received. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all you've done. Help us to love you with our entire heart and to model bold humility with those around us. In your name we pray. Amen.